Good morning, church. Well, I was kind of expecting the sermon video, but I feel so special that I don't have it this morning. It's so good. But yeah, my name is Eric, for those of you who don't know me well, and I run middle school youth ministry here at North Langley, and I'm super excited to share the Word of God with you this morning, especially with having our Yorkston family and Alder Grove family being present with us. Can I see some Yorkston family here? That's great. Any Alder Grove families? Awesome. And as Carrie already mentioned, we have Jericho Ridge family joining us, and I'm so glad that you are here with us. And of course, Walnut Grove, it is my joy to be worshiping with you as well. And if you're new here, new to Jesus, trying to find out what Christianity is all about, I want to say you came on the perfect Sunday. Actually, every Sunday is perfect, but I'm honored to share Jesus with you, especially about his love this morning. So I'm going to talk about the love of God today, and I want to start with telling you my story when I first said, I love you, to Jane, who is my wife. So first things first, when I first met Jane, I felt like the whole world stopped. You know that song of Bruno Mars that goes like, when you smile, the whole world stops and stares for a while? That literally happened to me when I first saw her. And when she first spoke to me, I felt my universe exploding, like in a good way, like a big bang that gave me a huge positive impact. And as I spent more time with her, I fell in love with her. And I still remember the day so vividly when I first told her that I loved her. It was a couple weeks after we started dating. We were taking a walk in the evening around Science World. You know, there's a park and a beautiful trail there. If you haven't tried it, I encourage you to go try it. It's so beautiful. You know, and that night, the temperature was awesome. The stars were so pretty. And I'm walking with Jane. So everything was so romantic. So I had to say to her for the first time, hey, Jane, you know what? I love you. I really do. Man, it was a little bit cringe, but I was so proud of myself because I sounded so romantic, you know? And I knew she would like it. So I was kind of waiting for her to go like, oh, Eric, thanks. I love you too, right? But instead, what I get in return is she said, I don't really trust people who say I love you so quickly. What a wise woman. So I had to defend myself for the next half an hour, literally, try to persuade her that she can trust me again, only because I said I love you. But anyways, I want to ask you, do you remember the first day when you fell in love with your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend? Now here's the question. Do you find it easy to keep the same first heart you had at the beginning, even after 5 years, 10 years, or maybe 20 years, or even more maybe? Especially when you're having arguments or having a huge disagreement with your partner, do you find it easy to have that same heart? Then what about God? Does he still hold the same first love today as he did in the beginning? Even when everything goes wrong, does he still keep the same loving heart unchanged after thousands of years? That's what we're going to see together. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have your Bibles with you, that's totally fine because we have the screen ready for you. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 9. I want to read it for you. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. We thank you that you are the King who loves us so deeply, that you want to be close with us, that you want to come into our hearts and heal us, heal all our brokennesses, and bless us with your love. So Lord, we ask you to be who you are in this room to each and every one of us. Come and pour out your love upon all of us. We thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to see start from Genesis 1 together, actually, and try to see God's first love here. Genesis 1, verse 31. This is after God creating the entire universe, and this is what the Bible says. 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." You know, God, after making every single thing that exists, he was looking at humanity, the animals, the nature, and everything, and he was so delighted. His love was bursting out of his heart, and he couldn't stay silent but say, "It is very good." Now, kids in this room, I want to take you guys back a few days before, and imagine it's Christmas Day again today, and you open up your gift, and what's in it is exactly what you always wanted. Now, how would you feel? I would feel like, it's so good. This is exactly what I wanted. And I feel like this is what God is doing here. Now, here's what I mean by first love. Out of many types of love in this world, the love that existed first in human history, it was the love of God for us. The love so powerful that he just couldn't keep it inside, but say out loud, "It is very good." Before we even knew God, there was love. And out of his love, he created us good. So here's an important truth. God's love for us and our goodness are inextricable. And let me explain. The first love that ever existed was God's love for us. And out of his love, he created us good. So what we learn here is that God's love operates in ways that he makes us good. Does it make sense? No matter what, God wants us good and he makes us good. That's the first love that we see in the beginning in the creation story. That's how God's love operates. Then what is good? What does good actually mean? Well, Chad Brand says this. In contrast to the Greek view of the good as an ideal, the biblical concept focuses on concrete experiences of what God has done and is doing in the lives of God's people. Now, what Brand is saying here is basically God is good. You want to know what is good? God is good. So everything he intends and God does reflect his goodness. Then when God created us good, it basically means God created us according to his intention. And Genesis tells us that God's intention for us was to reflect his image and enjoy his provision, his love, and peace in his garden. So that is what good looks like. Good means us enjoying God's image and all the blessings of the garden. Are you following? So simply put, God's love created us good means it means more than us doing good things or living a moral life. That surely is part of it. But ultimately, he wants us to remain as who we were created to be, as he intended us to be in the beginning, which is enjoying the image of God, enjoying the Garden of Eden. That is what good means. And that's how we were originally made to be. Then something happens that I think was bad enough to shake God's heart. God's first love. In the garden, there was this tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat from. But then the serpent, who represents the enemy, the Satan. He comes and tempts them. Genesis 3, verses 4 to 6, it says, "But the serpent, the Satan, said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Here God told Adam and Eve not to eat from this forbidden fruit because he loved them. But instead of trusting God's love, they chose to trust the serpent. And a lot of the scholars say at this moment they stepped out of God's good, meaning they chose to be no longer good. And we call this the fall, because humans fell from God's goodness. Then here's the consequence of the fall. Genesis 3, verse 7 and 8. "Then the eyes of both, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And here's the sad part. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Here's what it looks like when we're no longer in the good. Robert Jamieson says, "Shame, remorse, fear, a sense of guilt." Shame, pain, guilt, and fear. What just happened in the fall story is more than just, oh, Adam and Eve lost good things that they used to enjoy. No, rather, they, not just their circumstances, but they became no longer good, no longer remaining in God's love and God's intention. Look, they're hiding from God. God's love made them good, and the good that God purposed for them was for them to enjoy his image and all the blessings in the garden, but they're no longer in the good. They came to lose God and lose who they were meant to be. So Tim Keller says this about this story. "When we lost God, there was a deep, radical dislocation." I want to put it this way, a deep lostness. A deep brokenness. That's it. God's first love put us in the reality of us enjoying a good life. But Genesis 3 reversed it all, and we came to fall into deep lostness, a deep brokenness. And what's important here is that it wasn't just humanity that became lost here. If you keep reading Genesis 3, you'll see that the whole creation actually became lost and broken. So Albert Walter says this, "The effects of sin touch all of creation. No created thing is in principle untouched by the corrosive effects of the fall." The creation here didn't necessarily sin, but the effects of the fall reached it as well. So here's what I'm trying to point out. We were made good, but a deep lostness sometimes comes to us because this world is broken. Sometimes we can get lost in our pain, guilt, and fear because of what we do, but sometimes because of what is done to us, such as losing our loved ones or hurtful words that are said against us. Sometimes you realize that you're not really enjoying a good life because of what is said or done to you by others. And if you agree with me that that's not how good is supposed to look like in your life, I want to tell you, that is not what God meant for you. We were made good to enjoy his image and all the blessings in his garden, but the creation came to be ruined because of the fall. Then the question is, what will happen to God's first love? Now that the fall happened, now that the creation is all broken and lost, will God still choose to keep the same first love he had at the beginning, or will he abandon it? And if he chooses to keep the same first love, then what does it really mean to us and to God? Well, check verse 9. It says, this is right after the fall happened, right after the humanity and the entire creation fell into a deep lostness, the first interaction between God and the fallen humanity. And this is what it says. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Pause for a sec here. Because here we find the heart of the gospel. Think about it. What just happened was that the whole world came to be lost in pain, guilt, and fear. The fall, the effects of the fall spread into every nook and cranny of his creation, ruining his masterpiece. A couple of years ago, I took a Greek class in my seminaries, and there was this big research paper I had to write. So I did lots of study and finished the paper. And when I saw the end product, I was so proud of myself. Like, oh, it's so well written. Yeah, I was that typical nerdy guy. Maybe I still am. But on the day when I was supposed to submit the paper, I was doing something really stupid. I was cleaning my iCloud drive. Uh-oh, yes. And you know what happened? I happened to delete my paper. And you know, in iCloud Drive, if you delete it, it's gone. You can't retrieve it. Maybe I don't know how to do it. If you guys know, please teach me after. But I couldn't retrieve it. So I was panicking and I was really, really mad at myself. And now I see this passage and something worse just happened to God. Something worse than losing an assignment. His whole creation is just lost and ruined. So probably Adam and Eve were scared if God would swipe them away. That's why they were hiding from God. But wrath was not how God reacted. We see his question, where are you? Notice something cool here. God comes to Adam and speaks to him just as he used to do before. The fact that the whole world fell into a deep lostness could not change the way God deals with humanity. So Derek Kintner says, God's first word to fallen man has all the marks of grace. Because look at God. He still wants to come to them. Sin was not strong enough to do away with his love. They were hiding from him, I mean. Adam and Eve didn't even ask for his grace. They had no problem with living without God at all. But as Charles Spurgeon said, the sinner comes not to God, but God comes to them. One that was supposed to live with his love has now left his side and fallen into deep darkness. So God comes first and asks, where are you, my child? Many, many years ago, when I was super young, probably like I was 10 or 11, I used to go to this violin school. And the violin school was not super close from my place. So every time my mom had to drive me all the way there and drop me off to do my lesson, and she came all the way back to pick me up after. And one night, I was done with my violin school, so I was waiting for my mom, but she wouldn't come, and it turns out that she forgot to pick me up. So young Eric was brave enough to make a choice of walking back home alone. So I went out on the street. It was nighttime. I was brave when I was inside, but as soon as I got on the street, I got so scared with strangers walking by, lots of cars. And imagine a 10-year-old boy carrying a violin that was even bigger than his own upper body. So I'm walking. Maybe after 30 minutes or 40 minutes, I hear a car stops right beside me and a woman crying out, Eric! And I see it's my mom. She runs to me right away. Has me in her arms, and I could feel her shaking. And she started crying and crying and crying and said, Eric, I'm so sorry. I'm so glad that I found you back. And even at home, she couldn't just stop crying. And it was because the whole time when she realized that she lost me, the whole time when she realized that I was just walking alone on the street, the only thing that she could think of in her mind was, where are you, my son? Where are you? Where are you? And I feel like this is what God is doing here. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, in their deep lostness, were shaking in fear, hiding in shame, weeping in guilt and pain. And for them, God's love was bursting out of his heart once again, that he couldn't just stay seated on his throne, but he took off his robe and ran to the garden and sought for them so desperately, like a parent looking for their lost child. He was ready at this point already to do whatever to save them from their lostness and brokenness. So Max Lucado says, as the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in the garden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. As Adam and Eve were still chewing the forbidden fruit, God already made up his mind and started his journey to die on the cross to save the lost. This is why Charles Spurgeon says there was a gospel sermon in those three divine words, "Where are you?" God is not willing to lose you. And the same truth applies to you kids in middle school. Wherever you are, your parents will come for you. Wherever you go, your parents are going to be there for you, and so is God. And the same applies to all of us. God has come forth to seek you, to save that which was now lost and broken. So let's go back to our first question. Will God keep his first love? The fall just happened, but will his love, the love that created us good in the beginning, the love that saw us and said, it is very good, will he keep that same love? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely, yes. Then what does it really mean? Okay, it's great that God keeps his first love. Then what does it really mean to me and to you and to God? Well, as many of you know, God's love is more than emotions. So the fact that he keeps his first love means more than, oh, God is just going to keep his loving emotions for people the same. No, it means more than that. His love, as I said in the beginning, his love made us good. And we saw that good means us enjoying his image with all the blessings of Eden. Then here's what I'm trying to say. If he's keeping the same first love, then no matter how fallen we are, no matter how deeply lost we are, God still wants us good and he's going to make us good again. Can I say that again? If God is keeping the same first love, the love that he had at the beginning, the love that fashioned you, made you good, the love that saw you and said, it is very good, my child. If he is keeping that same first love, then no matter how fallen you are, no matter how lost and broken you are, God wants to make you good and he's going to make you good again. Because that's how God's love operates. Yes, his love comforts us emotionally, and I'm grateful for that. He brings the psychological health, and I need that a lot, but his love is bigger than that, that it makes us good. He turns our whole being, not just our emotions or our psychological, he turns our whole being into the Garden of Eden again. Several months ago, before I got married to Jane, it was around the time when we decided to get married, and we were driving down the road one night, and we were having a really deep conversation. And I had this really deep hurt in me that I didn't want to share with anyone because I had this fear that as soon as I share this with anyone, nobody's going to love me. It wasn't something that I did wrong. It was something that was done to me. But it was so deep and bitter that it really brought me down a lot, that it really brought my self-esteem down, thinking that nobody's going to love me because of this. And I certainly did not want to share this with Jane, but I had to because I didn't want to hide it from her now that we're going to get married. So I told her that. I shared that deep hurt with her, and I was waiting for her response, and I was really kind of, I was in fear. But I was waiting for a response, and I could hear her sniffling, like, and I see her, she's crying. And this is why she told him, "Eric, I can't fathom how much difficult it would have been for you. Now, I'm gonna love you even more." Whoa. I was lost because of that hurt. I was deeply lost in fear.
fear that if she wasn't going to love me anymore. But what she tells me instead is, Eric, I'm going to love you even more so that you can be healed. Eric, I'm going to love you more so that through my love, your hurt can be healed. You see, here's what love is. Love doesn't tell me, Eric, just stay as you are, but I'm still going to love you. No. Love tells me, I love you, so I want you good. I'm not going to just bring good things around you so that you feel good, but I'm going to make you good again. You see what I mean? That's what God's love is like. The fall happened and we became deeply lost, but his love still operates the same as it did in Genesis 1 in ways that he makes us good again. How? Genesis 3:15, this is God speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is God promising to send his son Jesus to save us from being lost so that we're regenerated by Christ to be who we were originally meant to be. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're no longer lost, whether we are where? In Christ. This is what Pastor Matthew has been speaking over and over again. Location, location, location. We are now in Christ. The radical dislocation is fixed by the radical relocation. We're no longer behind the trees. We don't have to hide behind the trees. Rather, we are restored by Christ into those who enjoy life in God's image again. That's what it means that God keeps his first love today as he did in the beginning. Now I want to show you a practical example of this. Many of you know the story of Jesus and Peter. For those of us who may not be really familiar with that story, here's a brief version of it. On the night when Jesus was arrested, Peter, one of his disciples, he denied Jesus three times. But the thing is, before this happened, Jesus already knew Peter was going to deny him. So he told Peter about that. But this is how Peter responded. Matthew 26. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. This is Peter basically saying like, oh, Jesus, come on. Even if everyone denies you, I'm not going to deny you. No cap, you know? How Sigma I am, Jesus. I'm so Sigma at following you. Sorry, I'm just using some Gen Z words for the sake of my middle school audience. Hey, guys. But do you see Peter's confidence here? But how does it turn out? Well, the story tells us that Peter denies Jesus. He even curses him. And the Bible says in Luke 22, he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly after he denied Jesus. You see, Peter's confidence was turned into guilt, pain, shame, and fear. Now, doesn't this remind you of something? This is exactly what Adam and Eve fell into. Like Adam and Eve, Peter was lost in guilt, shame, and fear. Peter is a real example of what it looks like when Genesis 3 happens in our lives. All he could do was weeping bitterly and watch his Lord being crucified. It was in the middle of this that the gospel came to him. Just as God stepped into the garden, into the very center of Adam and Eve's pain, Jesus walks into Peter's lostness. In John chapter 21, we see the resurrected Jesus meets with Peter. In verse 9, it says, when they, the disciples of Jesus, when they got out on land, it was because they were fishing in the water, but they saw Jesus on the land, so they got out on land. They saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Here, Jesus prepared a charcoal fire. Now, here's something interesting. The Greek word for charcoal fire is anthrakia. And this word is only used two times in the New Testament, both in the Gospel of John. It was first used in the context of Peter's denial. John 18, verse 18, it says, "Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire and thrakia, because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself." And this was where he denied Jesus, anthrakia. And now in John 21, he's facing anthrakia again, the charcoal fire again. By the smell of it, Peter was probably brought to his painful memory. Because you know, sometimes the power of the smell is greater than we think. Do you ever have that experience when you smell the same smell that you used to enjoy when you were young? It right away brings you back to your childhood memories. Well, now a negative version of that is happening with Peter now. He's reminded of his deep lostness and brokenness. And this is when Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, this is the first one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Peter after Peter's horrible fall. So it wouldn't be weird if Jesus goes like, "I told you, bro, you were going to deny me. See who's right, you arrogant man." But that's not how Jesus responds. He asks the question, "Do you love me?" The first thing that God said to the fallen humanity in Genesis was a question, "Where are you?" So Jesus also walks into Peter's deep lostness and asks, "Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I know you're lost, Peter, but I don't want you to stay there. Look, I died for you and rose again. I want to give you freedom. I want to make you good again." The same love that was given to the fallen humanity is now given to Peter. Jesus asks, "Do you love me 3 times? So Peter replies, "Lord, you know that I love you 3 times as a sign of his return from his 3 denials. And each time Peter replies, Jesus gives him a mission. He says, "Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." Jesus does more than forgiving Peter here. He doesn't just say, "Okay, now that you say you love me, you're all good. Okay, great." No, he doesn't just make Peter feel good. The first love he had for humanity in Genesis, the love that makes us good, is in action in Peter's story, and it works in ways that does more than comforting Peter. Rather, it restores Peter to be who he was originally created to be, that is, his follower, his shepherd. I want to give you an analogy which really helps me every time as I think of God's love. Imagine you're in a building that's on fire. And at that moment, God's love comes and he rescues you out from the building. Then as soon as you're out of the building, you're not in a bad situation, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're in a good situation. You're in a not bad situation, but you're not in a good situation. So what God's love does is more than bringing you out from the fire building, rather it brings you to the hospital to heal you. And then he also brings you to a new place so that you can live in joy and peace and love with your family again, just as you used to before. That's what you call good. That's what God's love does. He makes us good again, more than not bad. He makes us back to who we were originally designed to be. So check this out in Genesis 3:15. It says, "I will put enmity," again, God speaking, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Catch something really cool here. God promised here in this verse to defeat the serpent, the Satan, and the evil through the woman's offspring. Who just ruined the world? Adam and Eve. But now God says he's going to bring victory through the offspring of the woman. And we all know that to have an offspring, we need both man and woman. Which means God brings victory through who? Through Adam and Eve, who just brought the entire world into deep lostness. Do you see it? So here's what I'm saying. In his love, The sinners never remain as sinners. The lost never remain as the lost. The hurt never remain as the hurt. The broken never remain as the broken. He restores them to be who they were meant to be. And the Bible is full of those who were once lost and broken. Abraham was a liar. Joseph was hurt by his brothers. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Paul persecuted the church, but God restore them to be part of his victory. His first love stayed the same throughout human history. The love that created us good still operates the same as it did in the beginning, to restore the broken into the good again. So North Langley, I want to invite you to this gospel, the gospel of love that makes you good. Think of your deep lostness, or your brokenness, or your hurts, or your grief. Verse 8 says, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There was a tree between them and God. There was a tree that kept Adam and Eve in their lostness. There was a charcoal fire that kept Peter in his lostness. Then what is it that's keeping you in your deep lostness and brokenness? What is the tree that's standing between you and the loving God? For those who are new to Jesus, what is it that brings you deep hurt or maybe deep guilt and fear? If you think about Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden fruit because the serpent lied to them, saying, when you eat this fruit, you're going to be like God. So they ate it, but as soon as it turned out to be a lie, they came to be deeply lost and broken. Then could it be, I'm saying, could it be that we're also lost in lies? Could it be that some of us are lost in anxiety because of the lie that tells you that the worst case scenario that you're thinking is going to happen no matter what, and God is not on your side? Or maybe some of us are lost in depression because of a lie that says we're never good enough. Or could it be that some of us are lost in addictions because of the lie that says we can never be satisfied unless you keep going back to certain unhealthy behaviors? Maybe we're in legalism because of the lie that says God's not going to love you unless you do religious stuff. Or we're in deep hopelessness because of the lie that says you can never be loved. Things are never going to get better. Sometimes we get lost because of what someone has said or done to us, like I was. Or maybe the enemy is trying to keep us in there with a lie that says you can never be healed. Or sometimes the lie can get us lost differently. I was listening to this podcast called The Art of Teaching. And there, John Tyson, one of the pastors whom I really respect, he shares a story of this man who worked so hard that he received his dream bonus. And when he saw the check, it had one more zero than he thought. Whoa. But when he got this bonus, he sort of said, I just thought it would feel better than this. What a summary of life in the modern world. When he realized that something he hoped would fill the hole of his soul couldn't truly satisfy him, he felt empty and he was lost. So the fall and its deep brokenness, its deep lostness may look different for all of us. In some cases, it comes because of our wrong or sinful choices even. But in some cases, it comes because of what others do to us. Whatever it is, a deep lostness, this is where Adam and Eve were at. And maybe this is where many of us are at this morning. And in the middle of this, we hear the voice of love. Where are you, my child? The first love of God we see in Genesis stays the same for you and me today. Wherever you are, he wants to restore you, heal you to be who you are originally created to be, which is the images of God, the beautiful, beautiful images of God. Against the lies that are keeping you in your deep lostness and brokenness, God comes and says, you are made for more than this, my child. My child, you are made for a purpose. You're made to be like my son, Jesus, to be the blessings to the whole world. That's who you truly are. Remember the deep hurt that I mentioned earlier in this message? I still remember the hurt. I still remember what happened. It is still in my mind. Honestly, I don't think I can ever forget it, but I can tell you, it cannot get me lost anymore. Because God's love has healed me and is restoring me to be who I was before the hurt. He's making me good again through my relationship with Him, through my wife, through people around me. And so now I know I'm loved, I'm His image, and I get to enjoy being the blessing to those around me. So I want to encourage you to ask you this question. How is the fall keeping you stay broken? Anxiety, depression, addictions, sickness, bitterness, insecurity, loneliness, anger, grief, or even apathy and cynicism, whatever it is, it sometimes appears to be as a huge tree that seems unbreakable, unshakable, as if it's going to stay there forever, never giving you freedom. Northangley, if this is where you are, trust me, that's where the gospel walks in, with a tender voice seeking you, "Where are you, my child?" God speaking to you, "My child, I'm here for you. No tree is big enough to hide you from my love. No tree is strong enough to stop me from coming to heal you. My child, I see your deep brokenness, but I love you the same. So I will make you good. I will restore you to be my image again." And the God who walked into the garden, the God who faced the tree that was separating him from the lost, he felled that tree and laid it on his own shoulders, carried it to Golgotha, and died on it so that there is no tree that's hiding us from him. No tree that can get you lost anymore. Anyone who's lost may find freedom in him. And 2,000 years later, here we stand before the same cross that is still speaking to us, the same gospel that says that there is a God who loves you so deeply that no matter what, he wants to make you good again. You have the gospel that says that you have a God who turns your deep lostness, who turns your deep brokenness into the Garden of Eden so that you may bear the image of his Son. So I want to encourage you this morning to bring your brokenness before the cross, to bring your lostness, to bring your hurts. Because the God who lost his one and only Son for you, trust me, he knows what it feels like to be lost and broken and hurt. He knows exactly what it feels like to look up to heaven and still feel desperate and hopeless. The one who took the tree away, he welcomes you with his arms wide open at the cross. So I just want to let you know that we have a prayer team here ready and willing to pray for you and with you. They're going to be in the prayer room at the back of this room, or they're going to be up at the front to pray with you. And I just want to encourage you, if you have any brokenness in you, or if there's anything that you just want to pray for, just come. Come and bring it to Jesus. And if you have your loved ones that you want to bring to Jesus, I want to ask you and encourage you to come and just be prayed with and for together. So I want to conclude with this verse. Verse 9 again. Remember, right after the fall, the God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you? Are you at where you always wanted to be?" If you're new to Jesus, I want to ask you this question. Is the place where you are in your life journey currently, is it the place that you always wanted to be? The place of joy, the place of hope and love? Or if you already follow Christ, maybe you were following Christ on his path. You once were filled with joy of being like Jesus, but somehow at some point you're lost and broken and you have no idea where you are in your spiritual journey. If this is where you're at, think about Adam and Eve. When they went lost, Where was God? When Peter was lost, where was Jesus? He was right in front of them. He's never left their side. So folks, I just really hope that you get this truth, that you are so deeply loved by the King of this entire universe. I pray that God would carve this on every single one of your hearts, that you have a God who turns the deeply lost into the deeply loved. He turns you to be like Jesus and enjoy your life as a follower of Christ. Difficult things may still happen, but they cannot get you lost anymore because you are made good. Not just your circumstances, not just your feelings, but you as a whole person are made good. And through you, people around you see hope, joy, and love of the Father. So North Langley, do you feel lost? Here's the good news for you. You have a Father who has never lost you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love, that you are the God who loves the broken, who loves the lost, who knows our hurt, who knows what it feels like to be deeply lost and broken. And Lord, here we are this morning. We lift all our grief, all our sorrow, all our pains, fears, guilt, addictions, anxiety, everything that's bothering us, everything that's not meant to be part of us, up to you, Jesus. Would you come? Just as you came to Adam and Eve, just as you ran to Peter, would you run to us with your reckless love? And would you invite us back into your arms, into your garden? And would you heal us, restore us, and make us good again, so that through us, that your goodness and your healing and your good news might be shown to the people around us? We thank you. We love you. In your name.